Good evening. It's great to have Bill and Jared back and most of our youth group who have been to Evangelism University this weekend in Savannah. Very proud of that program and very proud of our involvement in it over the years as a congregation. Back in 1965, the NBC television network introduced a new series starring Ben Gazzara. Love that name, Ben Gazzara, in a film or in a series entitled Run for Your Life. And in the series, it's the story of him playing an attorney who goes just for a regular checkup, say mid-30s, 40 at the most, and he's told by his physician that as a result of tests that they have run, he has 1 year to live. He was a prominent San Francisco attorney with life ahead of him, and he's told he has 1 year to live. And so what he decides to do is to close his practice. He had sufficient funds, so he decided to spend that year, the last year of his life, doing all the adventures that he had dreamed about but never had had the opportunity to do. Involved travel to exotic places in the world, and in those exotic places, there would be great things to happen, and they would build a story around it. And the series was so good that rather than just 1 year, they extended his life 3 years, because that's how long the series went. Run for your life. Roy has suggested that there are those of you who run for your health, and there are those of you that walk for your health, and there are those of us who have every intention of eventually doing that. We think about doing that. We hope to get around to that. But running for your life spiritually is indeed a theme that is prominent. And as Barclay makes an observation in the opening remarks he has of this particular chapter, these opening verses to chapter 12 after the majestic chapter 11 of the heroes and heroines of faith is one of the most remarkable statements in the entire New Testament. Now, the Apostle Paul referred to the Christian life as a race on at least four different occasions. And you can tell by what he's talking about that he's not talking about a sprint, but he's talking about a marathon. He's talking about the length of one's life being spent and dedicated service to the Lord. Appreciate what Bill said in introducing the last two songs before the lesson, which shows great planning and also great thoughtfulness that we're looking to the end of the race, to the rewards that await those who believe the promises and who live faithful and obedient lives that the Lord sets before us. That's exactly what the Hebrews writer is writing about. Apostle Paul talked to the Galatians, for instance, about running in such a way that the labor that he had done among them would not be in vain. And then later on he talks about, you had been running well. Don't, in effect, blow it. Don't turn around and reverse course or get off course. You've been running well, Galatians 5 and verse 7. What has happened that would tempt you to do otherwise? He refers in 1 Corinthians 9 to the fact that he buffeted his body daily. Preachers like to interpret that as they buffet their body daily. But Paul says he buffeted his body daily and brought it into subjection so that after teaching others, he might not be rejected from receiving the crown of life. But he talked there in terms of running the race. And then as he comes to the end of life, he talks in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, I have kept the faith, I have finished the course, and therefore there is laid up for me the crown of life. So this is a theme that is prominent. The Hebrews writer uses as well to say, this is what we need in order to run the race that the Lord has set before us. Three things mentioned briefly in our text tonight. First of all, if we're going to be successful in running the race all the way to the time the Lord appears, or that we take our last breath upon the earth, he says we're going to have to remove all the weights. You know, that's true physically. You notice these young men and young women who have trained all of their lives for the Olympics and various other competition, they're pretty lean, aren't they? And they also have removed the weight of carrying anything with them. I mean, they're in pretty skimpy outfits as they compete in these races, right? You look at those who are involved in any kind of swimming event. Boy, those are skimpy outfits too. But they also, you know, cut their hair or shave their hair really short so that there will be as little resistance as possible in the greatest possible time for them to compete. And so the Hebrews writer is saying, you've got to get rid of things that threaten you completing the successful, triumphant, victorious Christian race in which we are running. And that includes, of course, everyone that has been obedient to the gospel, who in faith has repented of their sins and confessed their faith and been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, at which point the Lord himself adds us to his body, the church. And for those who stay with it, they will tell you, you know, I'm talking to the chorus here, you know it is an exciting journey, but it also is a journey that can have many obstacles. So there are weights that we need to remove. Spiritually, as we think about distance runners and the parallels about removing weights, one of the things that we need to think about is those things that distract us in our spiritual journey. That is to say, there are many good things that are good habits, of course, and good hobbies and various things that bring us pleasure in life. But we've got to keep that in balance. We've got to keep that in perspective. We cannot allow distractions to get us off the path of the life that we're living that leads to eternal life. We cannot even allow problems in the church to do that. You know, there are some who become so discouraged at times about things or disappointed about things, they throw up their hands and walk away. And the Lord says, through the Hebrews writer, stay on course. Stay on the path. Stay on the straight and narrow that leads to eternal life. Something else that can be a weight we need to get rid of is if we doubt him. Anybody want to admit that there has been a time that they have not done that? Or that they have never done that? I mean, we have doubts, but we take our doubts to the right source. We take our doubts to the source of truth. We again appeal to the Word of God, and we build our faith, and we find our answers, and we find hopefully ultimate solutions through the Word that is revealed to us. We can be so involved in entertainment that we get off the course, that we are more involved in something that, say, for instance, is a weekend of recreation that may take us away from thinking anything at all about worship of the Lord on the Lord's Day. There's employment issues that can also be a weight that we've got to be careful to keep in perspective, to keep in balance. And obviously, those are very serious issues at times, but these are things that we need to avoid. Well, now, after talking about weights, he then talks about the sin which clings so closely. It has long been believed that what he's talking about here is the unbelief of those the Hebrews writer is addressing, or the temptation of those who at one point were people of faith, but who were tempted to go back into the Hebrew way of life, the Jewish way of life, and give up on the blood of Christ to cleanse them from their sins, to give up on the Christ-like life. Well, that certainly can happen with us as well. Giving up on the faith and turning or returning to another life that we may prefer over the one that is described for us in the pages of the New Testament. We're all familiar with sins that obviously originate in the mind and that are carried out in the heart and in the body, and that can cost us and will cost us our souls unless repented of and turned from. Remember, the Lord says, if there is anything that causes you to stumble, on this race, this marathon of godly living. If it's your right eye, if it's your right hand, using figures of speech, of course, pluck them off, cut them off, so that you do not miss the goal of eternal life. So, two different things are mentioned here that parallel, again, things that would be seen in physical racing, taking off all weights, and as far as sins are concerned, those folks are not as concerned about morality in terms of things like that, like we're talking about here, but they are spiritual disciplines for us, and they're disciplines certainly for them that they've got to cling to rather than clinging to that which is a violation of the race they're running. Another thing that he mentions in our text is we've got to run with endurance. Run with endurance. What a tremendous concept endurance is. I don't know if you've read about running a marathon, 26.2 miles, and we have those among us who have run the Boston Marathon and perhaps New York City Marathon and maybe other marathons. And there are those of you that have run 10Ks and 5Ks and so forth, but especially marathons, and especially the Boston Marathon, where you near the end of that, and then you have your largest challenge of a hill, going up a hill before you reach the finish line. Boy, I'm talking about endurance, enduring something, staying with it, not giving up, not quitting. That's the idea of the Christian life. One of the things that is disappointing, obviously, in the life of the church is that you can win people. Obviously, the Lord wins people, but you can win people to the Lord and win people to the church and be there for their baptism into Christ. And then after a while, all the excitement dies, or all the excitement is gone, and that person eventually begins to show evidence of falling away. I read the story of one preacher who worked with a young mother of two little ones, and in the course of time, she had become a drug addict, and yet from time to time, she would call this guy at all hours of the night, not really being aware of what time it was, but he was always ready and willing to help her in overcoming this battle with drugs. And one day, he had her for an appointment, and he talked to her about an example of godly living. And he pointed out to her some disciplines, you know, like what we're doing in our daily Bible reading and what we're doing in terms of depending upon the Lord in prayer on a regular basis for all occasions, and serving other people, trying to help other people, not being so focused on ourselves, but trying to serve others, serving the Lord that way. And her response was, "Oh, I've tried that. I tried that for 2 weeks, and it didn't work. It didn't help me." And that was why that she kept resorting to her habit of drugs. Well, you know, that's not the marathon. That's not marathon thinking. That's not accepting the teaching of the New Testament concerning what it's going to take. If we're training physically, the training is going to be painstaking. If we're going to be training physically, we're going to require patience and perseverance, mental and physical discipline. And when you're talking about spiritual training, it takes all of that as well. Notice the expression, "let us run with endurance." In other words, we're not going to stop. We're not going to quit. We're not going to give up. Regardless, the race that is set before us. Two times in this text, there is reference made to something that is set before us. In this case, what is set before us, and then also in the text, the joy that is set before the Lord Jesus. Interesting parallel between these two expressions. Something to observe about this marathon that we're running. It is God Himself that determines what the course is. You know, we have cross country and track teams now at FHU, and when they go for a meet, you know, they don't worry about setting up the course. That's already been determined, and they know what the rules are. They know what the regulations are. They know there are no shortcuts in the competition, lest they be eliminated very quickly. And that is true in the Christian life. The Lord sets the course for us. We live by the rules, if you will, or the regulations of this race that He sets. We don't make our own. That is one thing about the church being a body, a unified body. We're in this together. We run this together. And we are helping one another to achieve the goal that is out there. There can be in a course, a race course, obstacles that can cause you to stumble. I'm sure this is a reality that a lot have observed and have experienced. And they have to be very careful that they don't stumble and lose time as they fall, have to get themselves up and start again. That's true spiritually. And we must run the race to the end. We do not want to be a quitter. We may not finish first, but we want to finish. And that is true of the people of God as well. So we run with endurance. I don't believe anyone starts a marathon having done all the training to run 26 miles. Anyone starts a marathon saying, I'm going to quit after 1 mile. What in the world are you thinking? What are you doing? I wouldn't even think there'd be someone who would say, I'm quitting after 5 miles or 10 miles. If you train and you're capable of doing 26 miles. And so there again is the matter of being trained for what we are doing in running the Christian race. And then perhaps the most important thing is remembering our focus. The expression looking to Jesus, the text really begins, especially verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, this translation says, the English Standard Version. I want you to notice this passage as to the roles that it points out that Jesus plays that keeps us on track. I mean, if we're going to be running straight ahead, not looking to the left, not looking to the right, but we're looking straight ahead, there is an object out there that is our goal. And the good thing for us, it's not some physical crown. It is a person. And it's the greatest person. Outside God the Father Himself, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became one of us. And notice what He accomplished in His time upon the earth. The founder and perfecter. In other words, the first and the last, not just of our faith in the original text. There's an article there, the faith, as if to say the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. But it becomes our faith when we believe it, when we're obedient to it, and we live by it. Jesus is the first of the race and the last of the race and everything in between. We have His presence so that we need not run alone. He is with us every step of the way. Who for the joy that was set before Him, the joy of redeeming mankind, if mankind would be willing. I know it's heartbreaking for us. Think how heartbreaking it is for the Godhead to look upon a world that is increasingly unbelieving, a world that is increasing secular, one that is seemed doomed for its own destruction. When the Lord has given such proof and such evidence and such blessings, the joy set before Him for accomplishing the will of His Father. The only thing that we really get a sense of in terms of looking at the details of the crucifixion, where there could have been possible joy for the Lord, would have been to have said with His last breath, "It is finished." What that means is the plan that God had initiated even before the creation of the world for the redemption of the world, for the salvation of souls, is completed. It is finished. And everything that He had been sent to do, He has accomplished. He's an obedient Son of God, enduring the cross, despising shame, devoted as a servant, as though He were guilty of our crimes and our sins. seated at the right hand of God. He's in a position of glory as our great high priest. What does the high priest do? He represents us to Almighty God. He represents us to the Father. Sitting on the throne of God, he is Lord of lords and King of kings. So that you may not grow weary, as the text continues in verses 3 and 4, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted, he's our great example of staying to the very end, accomplishing every detail that God outlined for him to accomplish. In your struggle against sin, that struggle is always going to be around. It doesn't stop as we get older. There are some sins that are greater temptations to at different stages in life. But the tempter is always the tempter, and he will tempt us to the very end. The Lord Jesus is an example of being with us in our struggle against sin as our victorious Savior. Now, I wanted to save for our closing the statement with which the passage begins. Linking the 40 verses of chapter 11, the heroes and heroines of faith, with the beginning of chapter 12. Obviously, originally there was no distinction between chapters. There was no distinction between verses. But there is clearly a break here. Wherever you find the preposition therefore, you know that something is coming as a conclusion or is built upon what has been said before. So as a result of all of these people that have been mentioned in chapter 11, he says, therefore, with such a cloud of witnesses, a great cloud of witnesses, let us run this race that is set before us. And the imagery of a cloud of witnesses does not mean that those who are with the Lord are aware or are able to somehow watch what is going on in our lives. That's not what the expression teaches. If it does, it's not taught anywhere else in Scripture. What the idea is, there are those who have gone before us who have proven in every circumstance to be people of faith and of fortitude, people who have run the race. In particular, he's talking about those that he knew of by inspiration, those that he had been taught about, those in the Old Testament. But this writer to the Hebrews is among those who became a part of the cloud of witnesses. You know, if you were to go to the Boston Marathon, you would find for the 26 miles, people on each side of the road cheering the runners on. And it's not the case that they have run the route themselves before. They're admiring the ones who have prepared and trained themselves to do it. And so they're on both sides of the road cheering people on all the way to the end of that race. Here, we have a much better example of those who went before, who did it, who made it, who took on all the circumstances, events, and situations that life brought, whether expected or surprising or whatever, and they endured. And you go back and read about those who lost heads and who were sawn in two and who were tortured in every possible way imaginable, and you will find some way with whom you're able to identify with whatever may happen in your life. And the encouragement is, we have these people cheering us on from heaven itself, Old Testament characters, but you and I have more than that. We have New Testament characters who prove to be just as faithful, who proved to be just as enduring, and who endured such persecution as crucifixion itself. And then we have more than that. We have those in church history whose stories we know, that no matter what was done to them, eternal life was much more precious to them than their sojourn upon the earth. They knew of what was better and what was best and what was coming. They knew the Lord. They believed the Lord. He was the one to whom they were looking, and they never took their eyes off of him, and so they remained faithful. And then we have more than that. We have those that we have known in our lives who have gone before us, who have run the race faithfully and triumphantly. I think about just a couple of funerals in the last couple of days. Our brother Robert Waller would be an example. Sister Irene Taylor of Ripley would be an example. That from the time that they obeyed the gospel, they were in the marathon race to the end. Now the question is this: why was the race so important to those people mentioned in chapter 11? Why was the race so important to those that we could list in the New Testament, the heroes and heroines of faith, many of whom did not die a natural death, but as a result of martyrdom? Why was the race so important to them? What about those in church history who had life far more difficult than we? In fact, those who lived even in the last century, up to a certain point, long before lifestyles became what they are today, incomes became what they are today, those who've had very little to live on, why is it that no matter what, they remain faithful until the end? Why was it so important? And why do we have examples like in this room tonight of those who are running the race, and we're running together? We're not running alone. We're running with each other. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Why is it so important to us? When there are so many out there who are thinking anything but, who are doing anything but, who really live and act in such a way that they never think about spiritual things. They're not concerned about spiritual things. They certainly are not focused upon the God of creation. They're not focused upon Jesus the Christ raised from the dead, surviving the tomb. What are we doing, and why is it so important? Because it is the absolute most important thing in life. It is, in fact, for what life was intended by God, to lead us eventually to eternal presence with Him. That's what they knew in Genesis through Malachi. That's what they knew in Matthew to Revelation. That's what they knew through the course of church history, and those who've gone before us, and those who even now are great examples, even recent examples, of finishing what they started, the race. They kept their focus upon the Lord. Life was not easy, but they endured it because it was the most important thing in this life. The question for us tonight is, why then do we sometimes treat it as so unimportant? Why is it that we can be so easily tempted to be as much like the world and yet still be in the fellowship of the church as we possibly can be? Why is it that we think about our own comforts rather than the needs of so many around us? And why is it that we can keep the gospel to ourselves when there are so many that just need an invitation, need encouragement? These who've gone before us have revealed to us why what we are doing even now is not just fulfilling the expectation that somebody else might have of us. Oh, we have services at 5. I got to be there. So Wednesday night's coming up. I got to be there. No. That's not the mentality. We're in a race that has a straight course from here to heaven. And what the Lord teaches us and what He teaches us not is the most important thing to us. Why are you doing that? Because the Lord said so. Or why are you not doing that? Well, let me show you what the Lord says about that. Why do you keep on? with this body of people. Because with them, I am running the greatest race in the history of the world. Not a sprint. Not a marathon. We don't get up every day and say, are we going to run today? No. That decision has already been made. We come up from the waters of baptism, and we're ready to go. And we continue to grow, we continue to develop, and we continue to add to our lives things known as the Christian virtues, things known as the Christian graces, things known as the fruit of the Spirit. And we try to cast away all the weights that would slow us down, or all the obstacles that get in our way, or all the distractions that cause us to forget what is the most important thing in life. And so, we close with the question, where are you? Are you running the race? Are you running it faithfully? Are you running by the rules? And the Christian life is not a system of rules and regulations. It's a system of direction, of guidelines, and of encouragement, because there's nothing in it that is going to harm us. It is only going to help us. And the ultimate goal is eternal life with the Lord in heaven. Those who've gone before us have believed it, and they stayed faithful to it. And they are our examples. And if the Lord allows us to live before He returns, guess what? You and I will have our opportunity to join that great cloud of witnesses to cheer on those who are coming after us. May it be said of the church worldwide that we were faithful to that charge. May it be said of our congregation that we were faithful to that charge. And may it be said when our life is done that we were faithful to that charge. The race that is set before you. And the greatest example is none less than the Lord Himself. Will you come to Him as we stand and sing?